of heartache or a life of misery. I think all of us, we want to be joyful and we want to have as much pleasure in life as we can. But the problem is that each group, believers and non-believers, would look to different things to bring that joy and to bring pleasure. The world would say, you know what? The thing that's going to bring me joy and pleasure is material possessions. If I can have my dream house, if I can have my dream car, if I can have my clothes, if I can have money in the bank, and you can go right on down the line, if I could just get whatever it is, that is going to bring joy and that is going to give me pleasure in life. They might say, well, you know what, I like entertainment, and entertainment is what's going to bring me joy, and it's going to bring me pleasure, and every time there's a concert, they run to that concert, and every time there is a new movie, they run to that movie, and every time there's a party, they run to that party, and they just go on and on and on, and they're seeking pleasure, and they're seeking joy in entertainment. Some people might say, well, you know, acceptance and popularity and social standing, that is what's going to bring me joy, and that is what is going to bring me pleasure. If I could just be accepted by the right crowd, if I could just get the right kind of person to like me, then I know that I'm going to have joy, and I know that I'm going to have pleasure. But as children of God and as Christians today, we know that none of those things will ultimately bring joy and pleasure. Now, they may bring temporary joy and they may bring temporary pleasure, but ultimately they will not fulfill that desire. But as Christians today, we know that joy and pleasure comes with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." As a Christian today, I should be willing to put aside my personal desires so I can have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, then I gain joy and I gain the pleasures that I'm looking for. A few years ago, a college president by the name of William Borowski interviewed Hugh Hefner of Playboy fame. And in that interview, Hugh Hefner said this, "If Christ were here today and had to choose between being on the staff of one of those joy-killing, pleasure-denying churches, he would, of course, immediately join us." Hefner would go on to say, "We reject any philosophy which holds that a man must deny himself for others." Branreski wrote this. He said, "The Playboy cult holds that every man ought to love himself preeminently and pursue his own pleasure constantly. Nowhere is the clash between popular playboyism and the ethical realism of Jesus any sharper than over how the good life is to be achieved. Hugh Hefner tells us to get all we can. Jesus tells us to give all we can. Because the clash is total, there is no way to gloss over it. The popular philosophy teaches that to get life, you must grab it. Jesus taught that in order to win, you must surrender. The conflict is absolute and irrevocable." Did you get that? There's a philosophy that says, hey, I've got to get all I can. But Jesus' philosophy and Jesus' teaching is the exact opposite. We must surrender. We must submit. We must give ourselves all we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text tonight, David writing here in verse number 1 or verse number 11, that first part, he says, "Thou will show me the path of life." David is saying, hey, if I want to find out how to get joy in life, and if I want to find out how to get pleasures in life, then I've got to get into the Word of God. I've got to figure out what Jesus and what the Lord has told me how to live my life. And in living my life for the Lord, the outcome of that is going to be joy and it is going to be pleasure. He would go on to say that in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In John chapter 15, verse number 11, Jesus says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." You want to know how? You want to know how to have a smile on your face and how to have joy in your heart? You get to know about God and you get into a relationship with the Lord and you seek Him on a daily basis. And Jesus says, "Hey, I've spoken unto you. I've given you all these commandments so that you can have my joy." In John chapter number 16 and verse number 24, Jesus said this, "Hereto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." In John chapter 17 and verse number 13, Jesus says this, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus says, "Hey, if you want to have joy in this life, it starts with me. It starts with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a joy that this world cannot suppress." We know that one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 is joy. As I grow in my relationship with the Lord, as I mature in my relationship with the Lord, one of the things that comes into my life is joy and true pleasure. When we get to heaven, David says, "In thy presence, there is fullness of joy." But not only is there going to be great joy in heaven, but there is going to be great pleasure in heaven. Well, what are we going to do that's going to give us all that joy? What are we going to do in heaven for all of eternity that is going to give us pleasure? Number one, we are going to worship our great God and our Savior. We're going to worship our great God and our Savior. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter number 4. Because if we have an insight into the worship of heaven, by you and I, the church, these two chapters really describe for us better than any other two chapters in the Bible exactly how we are going to worship and how the worship of heaven is going to transpire. In verse number 4 of Revelation chapter number 4, the Bible says this, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Who is that 24 elders represents? It represents you and I. It is a representative of the church. And so when we read that, the rapture has already taken place. The church is now in heaven. And the Bible says, describes this scene that the church is sitting around the throne. We are clothed in white. We have already received our white garments. And we have already got our rewards. The victor's crowns are upon our heads. Verse number 5, it says this, "And out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits. And the first beast was like a lion," verse number 7, "and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each had them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." I believe that these beasts are representative of the seraphim. Remember when you read Isaiah chapter number 6, and Isaiah had a picture of heaven, and there was these cherubims, and what did they cry? "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And now you have these four beasts representative of the cherubim, I believe, and they are crying out around the throne, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come." And then you notice in verse number 10. The Bible says, "For the 24 elders," that's you and I, that's the church, what are we doing? "We're falling before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And we cast our crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." I want to point out 4 things about worship. Number 1, the focus of worship. Who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship a man? Are we going to worship angels? What are we going to worship? We are going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. It is going to be pure worship. It is going to be honest worship. And we are going to fall at his feet and worship the Lord Jesus Christ as we never have done before. And we're going to participate in that worship. You know how we're going to participate? Number one, we're going to give. The Bible says that these crowns that we had upon our heads, we're going to take those crowns off and we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. We're going to give back to Him. Part of worship is giving. When we give our tithes and our offerings, it's not just a matter of giving money to the church. No, we are worshiping the Lord. We are declaring to the Lord, hey, you have provided me with this job. You have provided me with this health. You have provided me with the skill to make money. You have provided me with all I need to take care of my family. And Lord, I want to acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to acknowledge your wonderful blessings upon my life. I'm going to worship you by giving back to you. Worship and giving is part with one another. But then there's another thing, and there's a vocal response. There is a vocal response. Notice verse number 11. He's talking about the church. They're saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and they were created. There's going to be some shouting at the throne. There's going to be some amen and at the throne. There's going to be some saying, hey, Thou art worthy, O Lord. I get nervous when I preach and it's quiet. Now, I know everybody's different. I understand that. I'm not pushing my agenda off on anybody. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, I get nervous because when I first started preaching, Brother Dunn sat right over here, right here. And man, I'd get to preaching and Brother Dunn was an amen. Amen, Brother David. Amen, Brother David. And Brother McBride sat right over here, and he had that vocal trach, and he said, Amen, Brother David. Amen. And man, I'd get to preaching, and you know when you get to preaching and get involved, sometimes you say some stupid stuff. You ever do that? I said a lot of stuff, and I think, oh, no. And really, what would get me nervous is when Brother Dunn didn't say anything, and Brother McBride, they didn't say anything, and I would think, oh, no. Oh, no. I'm going to get it when they leave the church, you know. But I'm telling you what, you want a preacher to preach himself to death, or maybe me, just say amen every once in a while. That's like saying, sick them to the dog. And I mean, that gives me a little energy and gives me a little fire, make me want to stand on the chair, you know, and say, go get them, amen. Guess what? In heaven, you're going to have a little vocal response when you start worshiping. Now, I know that that's not in everybody. Listen, I can remember when I first started saying amen in the church. I got nervous. Amen. And I thought, oh. And then I got to liking it. But you know what? That's your time to preach during the service. Because you know what amen is doing? That's right, preacher. That's right, preacher. That's right. Hey, preacher, you're telling it right. That is right. Hey, you're encouraging the preacher when you say amen. Now, you don't have to say amen when Brother Chris is preaching unless you want to. But I like it. I'm just telling you, I like it. It gets me excited. It makes me want to stomp the floor every once in a while. You know, amen? But guess what? When you get to heaven, there's going to be a vocal response. Thou art worthy. Holy, holy is the Lord. Hey, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and to receive honor. Now let's go to the next one. It's going to be a little even more difficult. But you know what? There's going to be singing when you get to heaven. There's going to be a lot of singing when you get to heaven. Now, I'm fixing to blow everything that you've thought about angels out of the water. Are you ready? Do you know that angels don't sing? If I went around this room, matter of fact, I asked these two ladies over here this morning. They get all the stuff. I said, Martha and Linda, do angels sing? Oh, yes, Brother David, they sing. I believe that all my life they sing. But do you know in the Bible they don't sing? All my life I've heard, well, the angels are singing in heaven. But you know what? You don't find anywhere the angels are singing. There's only three passages of Scripture that people will look at when it comes to this. First one is Job chapter 38 and verse number 7. It talks about the morning song sings, but it's the morning star. That's not angels, that's the morning star singing. The second passage, you go to Luke chapter number 2, and that's the passage where the shepherds come out of heaven, and they are going to talk to the shepherds, and the Bible says that they are going to sing glory to God in the highest. That's not what it says. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on peace goodwill to earth. And then you come to this text. And in this text, matter of fact, you turn over, I believe it is, to chapter number 5. And in chapter number 5, verse number 11. And the Bible says that I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. All of these angels, millions and millions of angels, have gathered around the throne. And notice what verse number 12 says, that very first word. What is it? Saying. It doesn't say singing, does it? They're not singing. The Bible says they're saying with a soft voice so no one will hear them. They're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Well, if the angels are not going to sing, who in the world is going to sing in heaven? It's going to be you. And it's going to be me that are redeemed. You look at verse number 9 of chapter number 5. And the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who's singing? It's the redeemed that's singing in heaven. They're singing about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think about that song that we sing on Sunday mornings, His Mercy Is More. Talks about though our sins were great, but His mercy is more. You know what? The angels, they can't sing that song. But you and I, that has lived here on this earth and that we've been full of sin, but we've come to the Lord and we've confessed our sin and we've asked God to forgive us and He has cleansed us and He has forgiven us and He has made us whole. We've got something to sing about, my friends. And when we get to heaven, guess what? We're going to lift up our voices and we are going to sing to the One. Why not have a little practice here? Because you know what? You've been redeemed here. I'm telling you, the devil's crowd, they don't have anything to sing about, and they sing all the time. God's people, you and I, we've got something to sing about. We've got somebody to sing to that says, hey, I don't care if you sing well or if you don't sing well. I just want you to make a joyful noise unto me. I want you to lift up your voices to me. I want you to worship to me. I want you to just pour out your heart to me in song. Have you ever been mad at your wife or your husband? You know what will cure that? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. You can't cure one another singing. You ever come into church on a Sunday night or Sunday morning, you know, and you fought with somebody before you got here, or somebody hacked you off? And then you got here and we started singing and then you joined in and started singing. Guess what? You forgot about all that being mad. Heaven's going to be a time where we're going to sing. Man, we're going to lift it up to the Lord. You want to put energy in a church? Sing. I've always said that this is one of the things that drives me nuts about the way church music has gone these days. It's more about performance than it is about singing. I'm not against that, but my friends, as God's people, He wants us to sing. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, He says, I want you to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you read the book of Corinthians or Colossians, He repeats that. He says, I want you to sing to me in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He's given us a songbook in the Bible. It's called the Book of Songs. Hey, I'm just telling you today, He wants us to sing unto Him, and when we get to heaven, guess what? You're going to sing whether you like it or not. Amen? Because in the Bible it says we're going to sing a new song. We're going to lift it up to the Lord and sing unto Him in worship. Boy, it's going to be wonderful, you know. I like it when people sit in these first two or three rows, got them big old voices and start singing and I can listen to them. It's wonderful. Sing unto the Lord. That's one of the things that we're going to do. That's one of the ways that we are going to worship the Lord. But is that all we're going to do as far as just worshiping? Here's what Robert Jeffress says in his book, Heaven. He says, worship is a continual awareness of gratitude towards and submission to God in everything we do. God is honored with my worship while I'm enjoying my dinner with my daughters and thanking Him for them. Sitting on a beach in Maui, reflecting on His majestic power and preparing for difficult conversations and asking that I might reflect His point of view. We must quit thinking that we can only worship God while we're doing nothing else. Rather, we worship Him while doing everything else. I can worship the Lord by reading my Bible. I can worship the Lord by sitting down and having supper with my wife. Worship just doesn't take place when we're here. It takes place in all areas of our life. But we're going to do more than worship. All of heaven for all of eternity is not just going to be one big church service. No, there's going to be more to it. The second thing is that we're going to work in heaven. You thought, well, I get to heaven, I won't have to work anymore. Guess what? You're going to work. How many people like to work? I like to work. I have worked all my life, ever since I was a little kid. I've worked all my life. I just like to work. I like to mow the grass. I just like it. This week I mowed that a lot across the street, and then on Saturday I mowed the grass around here, and I just got out there and I just looked at it, and it looks so pretty to me. I mean, everything mowed. It just gives me a sense of fulfillment. It gives me a sense of satisfaction. I was looking at my Facebook this week, and I saw this guy mowing this huge lot, and he had this mower that was probably about 15 foot wide, and he was sitting in a cab, and I thought, you know what? I'd like to do that. I know this is going to sound crazy, but you know what I'd like to do one summer? One summer, I'd like to drive one of those tractors that shreds the highways. Now, that's hot, you know. My dad did it. We worked for the state. He did it with no cab or anything, you know, and those type of things. But I just think, you know, that would be fun, sitting in that tractor and you know, shred all those highways and everything. I just think that would be fun. Guess what? I may get to do that in heaven. Robert Jeffress says this. He says, what would you do if you knew that you couldn't fail in life? What is the one thing that you would do in this life if you could do it and you knew you wouldn't fail? Guess what? That may be the thing that you do in heaven. I won't take the time, but you can go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 3, and here's what the Bible says, that we are going to serve our Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. I get to serve the Lord forever. Last night, I'm getting old, because here's what I do on Saturday nights now. I sat in my chair, and I watch Hee-Haw. Anybody watch Hee-Haw? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Whoa! Now, here's why I tell you I'm getting old, because I remember old people used to do that. I'd go to their houses on Saturdays watching all them music shows, and I think, you're wasting your time. But last night we was watching the Gaithers. That's another reason why I think I'm old, because I used to not watch the Gaithers, but now I kind of like to watch the Gaithers. But they were doing a thing with George Beverly Shea. Everybody know George Beverly Shea? He sung with Billy Graham for years. And they got to talking about serving the Lord. And in the midst of that, they would show clips of Cliff Barrels. Everybody know who Cliff Barrels is? He was the choir director for the Billy Graham Crusades. And George Beverly was singing at the pulpit, and old Cliff Barrels was back here leading the choir, and there was probably 500, 600, 700. They showed a clip for when Billy Graham came to Lubbock. I believe it was 1978. And man, the whole stands was filled with the choir, and Cliff Barrels was up there leading like those old song leaders used to lead. And I think, you know what? That's what I'd like to do. Well, guess what? In heaven, I might get to. Can you imagine leading 1,000 people and singing? Now, that might not mean anything to you, but man, I can't imagine what that would be to me. But I read more than one author this week that said, hey, when you get to heaven, your life experience is here on this earth. And the things that you really enjoy, the work that you really enjoy on this earth, may be the kind of work that you get to do in the new heavens and the new earth. One author said this, work will not be exhausting, but work will be exhilaration. I like that. I'm going to be exhilarated for all of eternity, boy, because I like to work. The third thing we're going to do is that we're going to have perfect fellowship. D.L. Moody, in his book, Stepping Into the Gates, says this. He says, in heaven, we'll not need relationships with others because relationship with others is perfectly provided by everyone there. We will take none of our baggage from down here up to heaven with us. He would go on to say this, arguments will never happen. Misunderstandings will never happen because now we all understand perfectly. Everything that goes on happens in perfect peace. We are the same race, the human race. We are all the same denomination, blood-bought believers. We are the same political party, King Jesus. We are all from the same background, sinners saved by grace. We all share the same desires, giving glory to the one who sits on the throne. Isaiah 65 and verse number 25, the Bible says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Can you imagine how it's going to be when all Christians, all saved Christians will get along? I mean, just think about it. Just Baptist people, we can't get along. You've got Southern Baptists, you've got Independent Baptists, you've got foot-washing Baptists, you've got General Baptists, you've got all kinds. Just in the Baptists alone, they have to splinter off. And then those that believe that you're saved by grace, but we differ differently on maybe some of the other doctrines, we can't get along with them either. I was talking to a real good friend of mine this week, and we were talking about preaching and how different preachers can't get along with one another, and this group over here is against that group, and this group over here is against that group because you don't do this, you don't do that. I think that's a bunch of baloney. It's always bothered me. Because you know what? I may not agree with you, and you may not agree with me, but that's okay. I still love you. And you know what? I've got friends of mine that I love with everything that I have. They're so stinking narrow, an ant can't run between their eyes. And I've got guys on the other side that I would call pretty liberal. But you know what? I don't hate either one of them. I love them both. I may not agree with them, but I love them. Guess what? When you get to heaven, you're going to have to love me. Isn't that wonderful, Martha? You're going to have to like me. Amen. That person across the church that you don't really like, when you see them coming, you kind of go the other way. Guess what? In heaven, you're going to like them. Those preachers that you don't really like, guess what? In heaven, you're going to like them. Can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be when we all get along? But you know, we should be practicing here. Because what did Jesus say? This is our commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another. If there was nothing else in heaven but that, that'd be wonderful. Can you, some of us that are older, you remember just sitting on the front porch and neighbors used to come around, you just sit on the front porch and visit with neighbors? Man, I can remember our neighbor across the street. I think I've told you, every Friday night we went to their house or they come over to our house. Our parents played dominoes and us kids got out there and we had rock fights. Any of you guys ever have rock fights? Take a slingshot and shoot each other with rocks. I mean, we just had a good old time. Eat supper. And we were just wonderful. That's the way it is going to be in heaven. I may go over to Patsy's and Jerry's, sit on the porch for about 1,000 years and just visit with them. Can you imagine that? Amen. Some of you may come over to my house and just sit on the porch and we just visit. Why? Because we're going to have perfect fellowship when we get to heaven. There's some of us that's gone through divorces. And there's a person in this life that we might not like. And we think, how can heaven be heaven with that person there? But guess what? When you get to heaven, it's all going to be mended. There's somebody in your life that may have hurt you deeply, and And every time you see that person or you think of that person, you grow bitter. But guess what? If they're saved when you get to heaven, guess what? All of that bitterness is going to fall away, and you're going to get along with that person. I often think about families that have split apart. Dads won't talk to sons, sons won't talk to dads, daughters won't talk to mamas, mamas won't talk to daughters, and they're split apart. But you know what? When they get to heaven, there'll be perfect fellowship. There's going to be other things that we're going to do in heaven, but we're going to worship the Lord with everything that we've got. It'll be the greatest, most exuberant worship that you've ever had. We're going to work, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to have fellowship with Him. One of my favorite stories is this. There was a veteran missionary that had served on the field for a number of years. His health was failing, and he was having to come home. His wife died on the mission field. He buried his wife on the mission field, but now he was having to come home, and he got on this ship, and he boarded this ship, and there was an atheist that was on the ship, and they began to talk to one another, and this atheist began to ask this missionary what he'd done. This missionary said, "I've given my life to the Lord. I've served the Lord all these many years here on this mission field." The atheist said, "Well, you know what? You've wasted your time, because there wasn't one person here to see you off. There wasn't one person here to show you a bit of gratitude." And the missionary said this, "I'm not home yet." That atheist began to think, oh, when we get back to the port, then there's going to be this crowd that's going to welcome this missionary. And they got to the port, and they came off of the ship. And when they came off of the ship, this atheist, he was watching this missionary, and there wasn't a person there to greet him. There wasn't anybody there to greet him. He got off the ship, and he was all alone. And that atheist come along and said, "I told you, you've wasted your life. You've given your life to the Lord, and nobody here appreciates it." And that veteran missionary said, "You know what? I'm not home yet." But he got on the train and he started heading home. And like all of us, he began to think about that. He began to think, you know what, I've given my life to the Lord. And I got on that ship and not one person said thank you or bye. I got home and there wasn't one person that was waiting for me. And I wonder if I've wasted my life. And he said the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said this, "You're not home yet. One of these days, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going home. And we're going to worship. And we're going to work. And we're going to have perfect fellowship with everyone that is saved and blood-bought. Lord, we love you today, and we're grateful for your word. God, we're grateful for our church.